We're turning this morning, please, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11, reading from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The first two lines of verse 39 is my text this morning. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we give thanks today for this time of worship. We ask now as we settle around the Word to continue in an attitude of worship. We pray that our hearts would be settled. We ask, Father, for help and understanding. I pray that all distractions would be taken away now. And I ask that the Word would find a resting place settled in our minds and hearts so that we may be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Dear God, take those things which we find sometimes so difficult to apply to our hearts, so difficult, Lord, it seems, to take the basic truths of Scripture and have them worked out in our lives. Oh, Lord, help us by the Holy Spirit today. Give us grace in listening. Give us grace in understanding. Give us grace to apply the truth to our lives. Oh, Lord, help me this morning, I pray, asking all these things in Christ's name and for His eternal glory. Amen. A report that is worth having. A report that is worth having. Not long ago, I came across some report cards that I had from my public school, those early days. I was amused to read them. Amused for a couple of reasons. Amused because I don't think I would have got through Whitfield reading some of the comments that were on those report cards. They weren't altogether good, we could say. And we smile about them now. When we think about what it is to have a good report from God, it's an altogether different thing. Last Wednesday evening, we had our annual general meeting. And during that time, we were given a balance sheet with many figures, many numbers on them of the accounts of our church here. And the sheets had numbers that told a story. And it really was a story of how God has blessed us in 2015 specifically. And yet it was going all the way back from the beginning of the ministry here. We learned much about what had happened in the general offerings of the church. We learned about those that were designated offerings to special projects that we have. We learned about missionary tithes and offerings that were given. And those things were so encouraging, and what a benefit to know the generosity of God's people, how He has blessed you and you have given to His work and service. We learned about funds that were given to the presbytery for the various operations and functions, from the seminary all the way down to the mission board and so on. Then on top of all that, we learned of what God has given to us in the land and the buildings that encompass the ministry of our church here in Toronto. And we stand back and we acknowledge and thank God for what He has given to us. And yet we are also greatly humbled, because we know that unto whomsoever much is given, much will be required. And we take that stewardship seriously before God. We thank Him and we look back and say, well, that is a report card of the standing in a temporal sense, in a physical sense. But my dear friends, how much more is it to consider and think about a report card that God will write over our life? What report will God give of our lives when we come to the end? And we, quite frankly, don't know when that end will be, because we don't know the day or the hour of our death. God knows, we do not. Moses prayed, Lord, teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. And I think and say to you today openly and honestly that the great aspiration of every child of God should be this: I want before my God to have a good report when it comes to the end. And so it really begs the question, how do I get such a report? And really, what does such a report look like? How can it be defined? As we are considering in our study here in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, Paul tells us in verse 32, he says, and what shall I more say? He's coming to the concluding part of the chapter of faith. He has already spoken about so many of the Old Testament saints and the acts that they were able to do by God's power in them through their faith. And he now comes and he's almost speechless when he says, and what can I more say? He just, you could see him putting his hands out. What can I more say? There are so many more of champions of faith that I have run out of space and time to write about. But he is saying of them all, as they walked their life by faith, what can I more say? For these have received from God a good report. My dear friends, I pray that as we look at this subject this morning, we will zero in on, and as our focus is drawn by the Holy Spirit to this good report, I ask and hope and pray that it will cause all of us, and I look to myself in this, that we will either set our priorities or we will reset them, whatever the case may be. That we will honestly come before the Lord and say, I want to be sure that the Lord will have that good report to speak about me in my life. Let me give you a little background on the word in our text. In verse 39, the word that says, or that the expression that is used there, good report, it's rather a long phrase in English for one Greek word. It's having obtained a good report, those four words together, and they are really comprised or expanded on from one word in the original martyrio. And that means to bear witness. Immediately you will recognize our word martyr. And what is a martyr but someone who has been put to death for their faith? They have borne witness to what they believe, and they sealed their belief with their blood. That's how firmly they kept that witness. And so that very word is used and expressed a few times in the New Testament. Another occasion where it is used is Acts 6 verse 3, and it says this, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." That's the word, martyrio, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And in the New Testament church, one of the deciding factors as to who was going to serve the Lord as being a deacon, well, they had to be men that had a testimony. They had to be men that had a witness, and they had to be men of a good and honest report. The word is used again in Acts 10 and 22 about Cornelius the centurion. And if you know the New Testament, you will know that he had a prominent part to play. He was called a just man of good report. It's also spoken of our Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 10. It says, "To him give all the prophets witness." And those two words, give and witness, go together and make up the word martyrial. And so it's bearing a testimony. And all the prophets of the Old Testament, what did they do? They bore and gave testimony to the one who is Messiah, the living Savior who was coming to die on the cross of Calvary, to bear our sin away. And they were bearing witness to that. And so, and you put all of these pieces together and the uses of these words in the New Testament, and you're brought and presented with this. These people of faith in Hebrews 11, God says, they are my martyrs. They are my testimonials. They are the ones who have spoken for me. And the speaking word that they brought and gave was one that honored and glorified the God of heaven. My dear friend, that's the testimony that I want to have to my dying day. And if you are a faithful child of God, is that not the testimony you want before the Lord for Him to say and define and describe your life at the end? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have borne my word. You have carried my name. You have been faithful to me to the end. You have borne for me, and you have a good report today. So, how is this good report going to be described? How is it defined for us in the Bible? What do we learn about it from the people that have been given us now an example in this chapter? Well, I say to you that the first telling mark of a good report of a person is going to be this, that they have the mark of salvation over their life. They have been born again by the Spirit of God. They are saved by the grace of God. This is the first and most important mark. Why? Because, my friends, salvation by grace through faith in the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, is the only way of securing eternal life for any person, no matter where or when you have been born. And today I say this to you openly and honestly. If you are on the starting point of a good report from the eyes of God, you must know His saving grace in your life. You must be born again of His Spirit. And my friend, if you do not know what that means, if you've never experienced the regeneration from the inside out by God, then I compel you today, as I stand here in the place of Jesus Christ, I compel you to repent of your sin and call out unto Him. Salvation, you see, from our sin can never be obtained by anything that you and I can do to merit our righteousness. It's impossible. We are broken vessels. Yes, but we are more than just broken, my dear friend. And sin has broken us. We are more than just broken. We're different from Humpty Dumpty. You know, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. But it's much worse than that. Because Humpty Dumpty is not just some sort of, and that's the way people think people are, we're just sort of broken people, and we need to put our lives back together again. No, Humpty Dumpty was more than that. He was, to extend the illustration, a wicked, rebellious, God-hating individual whose life just fomented animosity against God. He was a rebel of all rebels. And that's what you and I are like. We're not just broken by sin, but we are rebels against a holy God. We have rejected Him. And so, my friend, in order to begin to have a good report before the Lord, there are some things we must know, some things we must acknowledge. And yet, you know, immediately, as I say these things, some people begin to argue, and they would say, well, wait, hang on a minute here. I want you to know, talking to me as a preacher or anybody else who's going to say a message like this, I want you to know something. I am very devout about my religion. I am a spiritual person. And I have a very great concern because I've been involved in a traditional, respectful, active religious organization for many, many years. And we can branch out beyond what is termed just Christianity, because if you look at the religions of the world today, whether it's Islam or Hinduism or anything else you want to put in that category, people will all say to you, I have been brought up in this religion. I have been nurtured. I've been educated. I've been taught the ways of this religion. And therefore, if any person will have kind of an inroads to the Lord or to heaven when they die, well, I'm that person because I've got all those things behind my name. Let me tell you, friend, those things are absolutely meaningless and empty. The Apostle Paul, who was the greatest author of the New Testament, he wrote more than 13 books, over half the New Testament, and he said, I was born a Jew. I was born a Pharisee. I was born one who was taught the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and all the law from my child upward. He said, I could recite the law virtually. I had all the things to my credit that any man could possibly have regarding religion and an established one. But he said, when the Holy Spirit came into my heart and mind and opened my understanding, all those things were seen as emptiness. They were seen as dung compared to what Jesus Christ had done for him. Traditional religion, my friend, those things that you think are going to be helpful to you, to give you a good report, they will do the exact opposite. Because there is no worth and no value in them of themselves. And someone else comes along and said, well, I agree with you, I don't have much time for religion, so I have kind of a self-made idea of religion. And they worship virtually themselves. They worship in their life their own goals. They worship their achievements. They worship their sports. They worship their wealth. They worship all that they have been able to put on the table, and they've got a big pile of stuff, and they just say, look what I have done. Look what I've accomplished. And they say, if anyone's going to be seen as a fair and equitable person in society, I'm that guy. I'm the person. And they've made their own way. And like Frank Sinatra sang, I did it my way. And so, you've made your own path. You've cut your own way. And I don't deny, my friend, the sincerity of either people in traditional religion or those in a religion that is self-made. I believe that there is genuine sincerity in such people. They have what they have and they believe in with all their heart. And we could say their devotion to that religion is commendable. But it will never, ever, ever get the good record and report that God is talking about here in this verse. And that good report that is necessary to enter heaven and to be with the Lord. But it's not just people who have a history of religion, although this point sort of connects to it. There's a lot of people that attend church, and they've been born into a family that attends church, and they've attended for many years, maybe not all that frequently, but they come at the number of times, and it could be put on the roll book. Well, I've attended, and that's my church, and that's where I belong. I believe, friend, when the time is told and the tale is revealed at the end, in hell, there will be Presbyterians there. There will even be free Presbyterians there. Yeah. There will be people who are from the Baptist denomination, people from the Methodist movement, people from the Roman Catholic Society, Anglicanism. But let's not leave out community churches and then the no-name brands. There will be people that have associated themselves with every identifiable group within a denomination, be it Catholic or United. It doesn't matter. Friend, if you do not have Christ in your heart, if your sins have not been washed away by the precious blood of Calvary, you have no hope in this life and no hope in the life that is to come. You are on the road to a lost eternity. Someone else would say, but I intend to make it there on my own terms. I don't need religion of any kind. Because I find that in churches and religion, there's a lot of hypocrisy. There's a lot of phoniness goes on. And people are begging for money all the time. And that's all they want to do. They want to build their big buildings. They want to build their big edifices. And so they have an idea that organized religion is corrupt. I may not disagree with them in many of those points. But these type of people, they think, I'm going to make it on my own. I'm going to go in my own way. But there's another class of people. They have a life that is full of, we could say, good works. They may or may not be religious. There's a description of such a person. It's called a philanthropist, one who loves people. And sometimes philanthropists are known as those who give great amount of money to a human cause. And they are looked and esteemed that way by being good to their families and good to their neighbors, and they're good in the workplace, and they're just all around nice people. But you see, my friend, your estimation of goodness is very different from the Lord's. And people, they have an idea that I am good enough to get to heaven. If anyone's going, I'm going. But the Lord has a different story and a different picture. Because the God of heaven is not interested in how devout you are in your religion. He's interested in, have you obeyed His word? Have you kept His law perfectly? Your church attendance or affiliation does not count with God. I'm a member of a church. This is my denomination. God has called me here to labor and work in this body in fellowship. And I am happy and pleased about that. But my friend, I emphasize to you that just being a member, a part of this body, is no guarantee of you getting to heaven. Because God is not, He does not require that for your salvation. Your church attendance or affiliation does not count. You having an idea of making it on your own terms, is an insult to a holy God. It's an insult to His holy character and holy nature. The Lord will flatly deny you entrance to His kingdom if you come in any of those things. Because though your life may be filled with good works, it is full of holes. And God says you need a perfect righteousness to enter My kingdom. You need to have a perfection to get into My kingdom. And when the Lord says that, my friends, we all are confronted with this great dilemma and problem. How can I receive a good report from God when my life is sinful and corrupt and I have no righteousness of my own? It is impossible with men. But my friends, what is impossible with men is gloriously possible with the God who has in mercy and love come to save us from our sin. And He sent His Son to this earth. And Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, has come to die on a cross of shame and agony for one purpose, that He would fulfill the will of God and He would bring home a people saved by His own precious blood. Because He has given His righteousness to this sinful man. He has imputed that upon my account. And my sin has been imputed upon Him. He took it on the cross. And He died there in my place. Because I should have been nailed to that cross. But my Savior was nailed there instead. And so, my friend, the Bible makes it clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. And yet, here is the case. Here is the case that God has given to us. That all the people of Hebrews 11, and everyone who is humbly called upon Christ Jesus for salvation, they are the ones who will receive from the Lord's hand a good report. And the Lord has made that way open. And I say to you today, my friend, if you do not know Him, if you have never been saved by God's grace, His gift is open to you this morning. And He says, all that come unto the Father by Christ shall be saved. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And this, my friend, is the grace of God for you this very morning. The Lord has made a way by His sovereign grace, by His everlasting love. And He has loved you And today, my friend, you can also know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because when a sinner repents of his sin and receives Christ Jesus by faith, he is born again, he is washed of his sin, and he is given life everlasting. And this is salvation that comes not by our good works, but it's by the free grace of our loving God. And every saved sinner, no matter what age they've lived in, everyone who will ever be in heaven will only ever be there because Jesus has died and given them life and forgiveness. And his blood has washed our sins away. This is the good report. And the very basis of it is that we must have a testimony of faith. And my dear friend, this is what you need today. I don't know your state before God. But if you hear nothing else this morning, you must hear this, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And he will save you as you call upon him, as you confess your sin. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But there's another characteristic here about those who receive this good report. And it was to people who were called by God to serve him. So they have been saved by his grace. That's the first mark. The second mark is that they have been called to serve God in the life. And that's the definition of the Christian life. It's not that we're saved to have fun for the rest of our days. It's that we are saved in order that we might serve. And you know, the Lord raised up these people that we have defined for us here in this chapter. In their generation, he raised them up so that they would serve him and they would fulfill his cause and complete his will. That's what he intended. And that is exactly what he intends for us. They may not have been great in the eyes of the world. That's an understatement. They were not great in the eyes of the world. They were despised in the eyes of the world. They were looked upon as the offscouring of the earth. Those who were less than nothing. Those who were tortured, oppressed, afflicted. Christians seldom are seen by the world as being of great value. But you know, God does not measure greatness by numbers. He doesn't measure greatness by institutions. He doesn't number greatness by what are called numbers of converts. But he measures greatness by faithfulness in serving him. It's interesting to notice that the word servant in the New Testament is the word doulos, which means slave. And though so much abuse has been associated with the word slavery in so many cultures, and it is true. And yet, my friend, in the New Testament, God ennobles such a name by the great value he places on those who devote themselves to his cause and those who give themselves over to that willing bondage, to the servanthood of a greater and higher cause. And we, being born again by God's Spirit, we have been given a life and privilege and opportunity to serve God. In essence, we are the slaves of God, but in the most endearing term and in the most exalted explanation of that word. My friend, all things in this earth will one day perish, including the very pew you are sitting on, the building that you're in. It will all go. But there's one thing that will not go, and that is the value and benefit that God places upon those who willingly serve him, those who give a cup of cold water to the thirsty in that day. The Lord is keeping his books, and his books are accurate. They are true. And the work that we do in serving the Lord by a redeemed heart is that which God is pleased with, and he will mark those down as being part of the good report of faith. We receive that, friends, from the living God, and he gives rewards that we have long forgotten about of the things we have done. But he doesn't forget, and he will give that reward, the just reward on that day. We will all stand before him. That's a fearful thing. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things we have done in this earth, whether it be good or bad. And how does that apply to a Christian? It applies this way, friends, because much of what we do, maybe, or some of the things of hay, wood, and stubble will be burned up in that day, and it's only the gold, silver, and precious stones typifying the lasting work that we have invested for God's kingdom. That is what will endure. The hay, wood, and stubble may or may not be anything evil. It may just be that which is of the earth, earthly. And therefore, it's important for us to ask some questions, to maybe set our priority, or maybe for us, it's a resetting of the priority of how we are serving God. So someone asked the question, okay, so how am I supposed to serve the Lord? What does that really mean? For the Christian, it means we are to obey his word. That's the first part. Because the Lord says to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to God, to hearken to him, better than offering fat of rams. And so he calls us to a life of obedience. He calls us also to a life of communion, of staying close to him by our prayer and our reading of his word, to receive food daily and strength for our spiritual life. And how will I receive a good report? It's by obeying his word. It's by communion with him. It is by contributing to the work of Christ, contributing our time, contributing, my dear friend, our talents, what God has given to us, and contributing our tithe, our money, for the survival and onward march of his work. All these things are part of it. But it's also witnessing. Witnessing. Remember that word, good report? It means to witness, to bear a testimony. And that's what he calls us to do in our service for the Lord, that we have to say so often we have been barren and dry. And yet we come to cry to the Lord for the pouring out of his Spirit upon us, that we will know that holy anointing from heaven, so I can serve the Lord with all my heart and all my soul, to witness for him and to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He has called us, my dear friends, to serve him this day. And we have to ask the question, how are we serving him in our time? Would you notice, please, another marker of the good report? It is a people that who are separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ to stand for him, no matter what the outcome. The word sanctify, it means to set apart for holy use. So when we think about being separated unto God, it is the idea of being sanctified unto God, set apart for his holy purpose and use. There is a cause, my friend. There is a cause that we are to stand for the honor of the gospel of Christ. And that cause is something that goes beyond ourselves and beyond our denomination. It is a cause that is for the Lord. And these people who are recorded for us here, they stood up for Christ's honor. They stood up against opposition. They stood up no matter what the cost, even if it meant death. We have read that already today. Some of these people suffered immensely. We have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But the Lord has called us to be separated unto the gospel. And all that means. And in our separated stand for Him, what will be the outcome? Well, we hope and pray it will be an example to others of how we are to live and serve and to be a witness in a hostile and accusing world. And the world calls good evil and evil good. My, we're having that today from everything that is affecting us in our society, from euthanasia to perverts wanting to use bathrooms that are different from their gender. And we are dealing with today, and common sense has gone completely out the window, and everything becomes just generic. And my dear friends, when we are faced with these issues today, those who are Christians must know what it is to stand up for the Lord and be separate. And my friend, it's coming to the point where it's going to cost something. And I spoke with a dear sister last Lord's Day morning who is in the nursing field and dealing with the conflict of having to know how they're going to respond when they're literally being forced to assist people in their suicide, to assist in death. And when the conscience and heart of the child of God is, and the Word of God says, thou shalt not kill, and yet the medical people and those that are involved in that are saying it is okay to kill, and now you come to a judgment point. And those who are working on the inside of the nursing and medical industry, they know so much more than the common person knows about how things work. And there's coming a time and a point where the child of God is going to have to stand up and say, I will not be involved in this sin. And my dear friend, it may cost you. It may cost you your job. It may cost you your friends. It may cost you your associations. We're living in times when things have been turned on their head. And as we've cited a couple of examples, they are increasing. And so that if anyone dares speak out in your workplace against such things, you are immediately marginalized as a wacko, some kind of a religious nut. Keep your thoughts to yourself and don't dare open your mouth about them. But that's not what these people did in Hebrews 11. They were separated unto the gospel of God. They stood for the Lord, and there was a day of accounting for that. And it led some of them to the very point of their death. My friends, we are called to be an example in our time. And the example that we need to make is only by the power of God's grace under fire and trial. And we are this day, by His grace, we are going to stand. And we must do that. Or else our testimony and our witness is meaningless. And we just become lost in all the blur of what's going on in the world today. And the world is in the church, and the church is in the world. And there's such a blurring of the lines across so that there's no distinction anymore. It doesn't really matter. You call yourself a Christian, so what? It doesn't mean anything. If we're going to receive the good report from the Lord, it must be that we are prepared to stand for Him, to be an example, but also, my dear friend, to encourage the next generation to hold on to the things of God and to live them, to persevere no matter what the cost, and to stand in this evil day in firm resolution to the honor and glory of King Jesus. Yes, to encourage the next generation, because the young people are looking to what you're doing. They're looking to what I'm doing. They're looking to see guidance and direction, because there's vacillation and uncertainty on every hand. And as this uncertainty continues, The child of God who is mature in their Christian faith must persevere to prove God and to prove that which is correct and true according to His Word. And that, my dear friend, is what we need. So, I conclude today by asking this question to ourselves. What does our report card look like so far? Do you know the Lord? My friend, have you been saved by His grace? I would say, do you call upon Him now in repentance and faith and turn to Christ? And Christian, call on God to give the strength that is necessary to live in our time. Call upon God to fill you every day with His Spirit, so you will be enabled to resist the fiery darts of the evil one, to resist the devil's temptation to compromise and to lower your standard, but rather lift up the banner of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And in your heart say, Lord, help me to do what I have not been able to do by my own power or strength. And we will say, as those two Moravian missionaries did so many years ago, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Father, we pray that today Thy holy word would arrest by the power of the Holy Spirit hearts that are still without Christ. And I pray, dear Father, that there would be a holy determination in all of our hearts that we will go forward, that we will walk in holiness by Thy grace and strength, and that we will make a difference in our time. Lord, hear us and help us for the honor of Thy holy name. Now bless us now, Lord, as we bring this part of our meeting to a close, and as we spend a few moments thinking about the birth of a new life and of the dedication of this life to Thy cause. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn, please, to number 719? We'll stand as we sing. Please be seated. Well, this young family has come to dedicate their child unto the Lord and their life of the little ones to the honor of his name. And I just hope I can keep this together here this morning. A little face is looking and smiling. I might lose it myself. These parents who have brought this young child to be publicly dedicated to the Lord, to his kingdom, to his work, and most certainly in the first place, that the little one would come to know Jesus Christ as her own and personal Savior. Dedication is something that we have from the Scripture, and there are varying examples, one of Hannah in the Old Testament, another of the women in the New Testament bringing their little ones to the Lord Jesus, that they would be brought up to his knee, that he would put his hand upon them and bless them. We know the story of Hannah, how that she longed for a son, and she called and prayed unto the Lord for that son. And that son was given to her, and she gave him back to the Lord, for the Lord had lent him unto her. And so in this sense, as God has given to you, Dad and Mom, these little ones, that they will be devoted unto the Lord, for God has lent them to you, and now will you lend them back to him for his purpose and his work. The Word of God tells us, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. In Luke chapter 18, it tells us that they brought young children unto him, that is Jesus, and that he would touch them and he blessed them. And we know that the disciples held them back, but the Lord said, no, let them come. And there is no child that the Lord will refuse that is brought to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, the young Timothy was taught the Scriptures from a child, that from a child he would know the Holy Scriptures. I want to direct my words to these parents this morning, for in bringing this child to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, you fully realize that it means that you will promise, you will covenant before God, that you will train your son, your daughters, in the ways of the Lord, that you will endeavor to order your home in such a manner that she will always see that God is honored, that you will not knowingly conduct yourselves in any manner or matter that is in opposition to God's word, that you will love and respect each other, for in so doing, you will reflect the love of God to your children, to your family, that you will restrain your daughters from every evil way, and that you will only put before them, by God's grace, the scriptural pattern of love and of truth and of the way of righteousness, and that you will restrain your daughter from every evil way, and that you will also enforce scriptural discipline where necessary. So, in presenting Avery to the Lord for dedication, do you promise to do these things prayerfully to the best of your ability and by God's grace? The last time that we had a dedication, and it was Olivia's turn to be dedicated, the pastor forgot a very important part of that, and that was Olivia's middle name. It's Olivia May Moorhead. And Avery bears a middle name, Marilyn, and that's after Steve's grandmother. And so, my dear parents, I hereby dedicate Avery Marilyn Moorhead in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words of the book of Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Most gracious Father, we believe that the presenting of children, of little ones, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory and honor of thy holy name, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, is that which honors thee. And Lord, we pray today that these parents will be given great wisdom, that they will raise their children in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. That, Father, they will be given special grace for this day and generation. For the times are difficult, and the attacks against our children have intensified. And, O Lord, from every direction, the evil one is trying to take away the minds and the hearts of our children. But, O Lord, as you said to Peter, so I believe it's appropriate here that Jesus has prayed for us. And so, Lord, today we're thankful for the intercessory work of our Redeemer. And, dear Father, as we bring this time and this family to thee, bless them abundantly. Remember all the children connected with our church family. O Lord, we ask of thee, we desire, we covet them for the kingdom of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that they will be a testimony in this time. They will make a difference for the Savior. Lord, hear this, our prayer. Part us now in thy fear with thy rich blessing. We pray all these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Young family is going to be out in the foyer standing back there, so you'll be able to greet them at the end of the service.